Thank you again for a beautiful anthem. Join me as we pray. We thank you, O God. We thank you for your leadership, for your guidance. We thank you that one day you searched for us, you claimed us, and called us to be your children. You called us out of our darkness, our emptiness, our complex and mixed up world into the loving embrace of your mercy and grace, and you gave us the power to become children of God. And as we rejoice in the fact that one day we receive Christ, now lead us in how we should live for him. We know it's not easy to follow Christ, for he has commanded us to take up our cross daily, to die to self, to live for others, to be ambassadors for Christ as we celebrate the new creation. And we know the hardest part is not in knowing what we should do. We know what we need to do to love unconditionally, to forgive over and over, to feed the hungry, to care for the children, to have compassion for the suffering, to lift up the oppressed, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We know what we should do. The hardest part is doing it. And so lead us, Lord, as we seek to be your people and follow your will. We pray for our church that we would sense that leadership and guidance. We pray for members of our church family who have lost loved ones. And we also pray for those that are going through times of sickness and distress. We pray for our nation today and the leaders of our nation. We know that at times we are so deeply divided, and yet we all believe in freedom. We believe in democracy. We believe in justice and equality. And so help us to come together. Help us to reason together, for this is your will. And in all that we do, in all that we say, may we honor your name, even as we repeat the words you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This too is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
My grandmother died back in 1983 when we were going through the house and picking up a few things to bring home with us. I got a box of old National Geographic magazines that she had that go back to the 1930s. They're just wonderful. So I put all these in this box and we carried them home, and Joyce said, "What are you planning to do with all those?" And I said, "Well, these are collector's items." I said, "You know, I'm going to hang on to them and I'll do something with them." Well, they sat around the house for a long time, and finally Joyce said, "You really need to do something with those." So I did. I hid them in the attic. So they stayed in the attic for a long, long time until, I guess it was a little over 28 years ago, we moved to Lexington and we were going through stuff, and Joyce said, "What are these still doing here? You need to do something with them." So I did. I took them to my closet. And they've been in that closet for over 28 years until a couple of weeks ago we were cleaning out the closet and I heard Joyce say, "Ray Howell, what are those still doing here?" And I said, "We have an auction coming up at the church, and these are real collector's items, and I'm sure that they will bring a minimum of $50, probably a whole lot more. So you're going to see some of these in the auction." Actually, these are wonderful, wonderful magazines. Did you know every 5 minutes a woman buys a Plymouth? Did you know that? And you can actually get a Plymouth for $510 with payments as low as $25 a month. Did you know that one of the strongest industries in our nation are the railroads? There's a 2-page ad for America's railroads. "We're doing okay, buddy." And railroads are going to be around for a long, long time. There is no question this will bring probably a minimum of $75 or even more at the auction. Last week, we started talking about salvation. And we talked about salvation in the past tense. And we referenced a scripture from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which he said, "Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preach the gospel to you, the gospel that I received. It is the gospel which you received," past tense, "and the gospel in which you now stand," present tense. This is past tense. It's wonderful. You will love looking through this. I'm sure it will bring a minimum of about $100 in the auction. But this is like a lot of people's salvation. "Tell me about your salvation experience." "Well, I remember that day so well when I went and talked to the preacher and I was baptized up in the baptistry, and that was how many years ago?" I have a verse to share with you. In fact, if you have your Bible, there are going to be several passages of Scripture. This one is from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As therefore you received Christ," past tense, "as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in Him," present tense. It's one thing to receive Christ, but now we have to live in Christ. And we looked at that passage from the 20th chapter of John, that passage at the conclusion of his gospel, or the original part of his gospel, when he said, "Now there were many other signs that Jesus did. There were many other miracles. But these are written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have," what? "You may have life in His name." When Richard Honeycutt saw the title of this sermon series, he sent me an email. And he remembered one time that Dr. Hollingsworth, you remember L.M. Hollingsworth, affectionately known as Holly, who was the interim pastor before I came. He told a story one day that back in the 60s and the 70s on Trade Street in Winston-Salem, you could often find a street preacher. And if you walked past the street preacher, he would grab you and say, "Brother, are you saved?" And one day he stopped Holly and said, "Brother, are you saved?" And Dr. Hollingsworth said, "Brother, I have been being saved for the last 50 years. That's present tense. It's not enough to believe, but we have to believe. We have to believe and keep on believing. We have to take up our cross daily. We have to experience the new creation." Brian read this passage from 2 Corinthians that in Christ we are a new creation. Now that's an interesting word, because the word new creation doesn't mean something that is static, but it means something that is ongoing. At one time, this was a new creation. And this will probably bring a minimum of $150 or more in the auction. At one time, this was a new creation. But if this is all I have, I'd be looking for a Plymouth. I'd be investing in the railroads. If this was all I had. And in this gospel lesson that Brian shared with us, we are to take up our cross daily to follow him. There is a passage in the book of Ephesians. It's in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. When Paul is talking about the fact that we must put off our old nature, our old way of life, and we must be renewed in the spirit of our minds, put on the new nature that is created in the likeness of God. The only one who can renew us is Christ. That's God's work. Just like salvation is God's work, but it has to constantly be renewed. Last week, if you were here, I shared with you another great find in my closet was this card that when I became a certified, justified, bonafide, card-carrying, electric clock operator, I have a card to prove it. Now, I wonder what would happen, Coach Lingerfelt, what would happen Friday night if I went out to Wes Davidson and said, "I'd like to run the clock. I have a card. You let me do it. I'll be there. Just let me know." I thought he would say, he'd look at this card and say, "This thing's 44 years old. You hadn't renewed it in a long time," but apparently that doesn't matter, and that's okay, I will be there. But we have to renew our faith. Jesus said to take up your cross daily. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his epic work, The Cost of Discipleship, talks about what that means. He says the cross is laid upon every Christian. And this first Christ suffering that we are supposed to experience is to abandon all of the attachments of this world. It is the dying of the old person which is the result of his encounter with Christ. And as we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. And so the cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it is the cross that meets us at the very beginning of our walk with Christ. And he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Take off the old, put on the new. So what does it mean to live for Jesus? So we have believed in Jesus as Lord, But what does it mean to live in Him? It simply means that we follow Him. We become more like Him. I think a great passage that illustrates this and one that really speaks to me is found in the second chapter of Ephesians. When Paul is talking about the mercy of God, God who is rich in mercy, and His great love that He has loved us so that we who were once dead, we have now become alive. But this is what he says in verse 6. He has raised us up with Him. He has raised us up with Him and made us sit with Him in the heavenly places. When we begin to follow Jesus, it opens doors for us. We are able to experience life on a totally different level with a totally different perspective. We are actually lifted up to the heavenly places. Let me tell you another little story about this card that's dated 1974. It's a card that said I could run the clock, and that's all I did until. There's this great movie. It's called Woodlawn. If you haven't seen it, you need to find it. I think it's on Netflix or maybe on Prime Video or something. You can find it, Woodlawn. It's about two high schools in Birmingham. Bill, you will love this movie because Bill went to high school in Bessemer, and these were two of his rivals, Banks High School and Woodlawn. It's a movie about life. It's a movie about faith, about the power of God. It's about football. It's a movie about racial reconciliation. And the movie kind of focuses around this big football game in the state of Alabama in the year 1974, when these two rivals, bitter rivals, were headed toward the final game of decision of the season that would decide who would be the champion. Woodlawn High School had the best running back in the state, a fellow by the name of Tony Nathan. Banks High School had the best quarterback in the state, a fellow by the name of Jeff Rutledge. And everybody was projecting this last game would be the biggest game in the history of high school football, and it was. There were over 40,000 people who came to the game. They moved it to Legion Field, where the college played, because they knew that they were expecting about 20,000. In the movie, they show the referee who keeps going into the locker room saying, "Coach, we got to wait another 30 minutes. We got to wait another 30 minutes. We're trying to get everybody in the stadium." And finally, they just stopped it. I went to that game. I remember driving over from Samford University. That's where I went to college. They almost beat Florida State last night, by the way. Went over to Samford, from Samford over to Legion Field, and I had trouble finding a parking place. It was like a college game, and I was making my way to the stadium, and some guy said, "You're not going to get in. They're not letting anyone else in." I turned around, started to leave, and then I remembered I had a card. And I took my card, and I said, "I don't know if this is going to work or not," but I went to the press entrance, and I flashed this card. I walked right in. I got on the elevator. I went up to the press box, and that's where I watched the game, along with the majority of the coaches from the Southeastern Conference, including Coach Paul Bear Bryant, who got both of those football players, and then they won a national championship. I was lifted up. When we exercise our faith, when we follow Christ, we see things in a different way. We see things the way that Jesus does. And you know, there's so many things in life when we live down in the valley and when we have petty disagreements and we get so bogged down. But it's when we get up on the mountaintop that we truly see life in perspective. And living for Jesus is being more like Jesus, so that I want to love like Jesus loves. I want to bless children's lives like Jesus did. I want to feed the hungry like Jesus. And I want everything in my life to be a reflection of His love and grace, because the greatest compliment that somebody can give you is that that's what Jesus would do. When I look at you, I can see Jesus. And the worst embarrassment is when something happens and it's just the opposite. I've told this story before, but I bet these kids hadn't heard it. Or if you did, you probably don't remember it. When, you'll like this because this is about going to Six Flags. When our children were small, I don't even think Ray Nance had been born, we decided to go to Six Flags over Georgia and Atlanta. Really smart to do that in the middle of August, when it's like 110 degrees in the shade and all that asphalt. And we got there and we got on these roller coasters that went upside down, and I didn't feel so good after that. And we just, all day long, we were at Six Flags, and I was just totally exhausted. And we had this hotel where we were spending the night, and we finally got through all that Atlanta traffic to the hotel. And there were like 16 lanes of traffic between that, and there was a McDonald's across the street. And I finally got in the room, and we turned on the air conditioning, and I said, oh, I'm just exhausted. And Joyce said, Ray, the children are hungry. She said, there's a McDonald's across the street. I said, okay. I probably didn't say that at first. She said, the children are hungry. Okay. So I started writing down the orders. Okay, cheeseburger, more ketchup than mustard, cheeseburger, hold the cheese. Let's see, fries, we want this. I mean, I wrote everything down. And then I went out the door, and Joyce said, you don't have the car keys. I said, I'm just going to walk over there. She said, there's 16 lanes of traffic. It's Atlanta. I don't think I would do that. Well, I shouldn't have done that. I was out there almost getting killed, people blowing their horn and all that. I finally got to McDonald's. I was frazzled. I went in. That was when people actually used to work inside McDonald's. You remember those days? So I went into McDonald's, and I got in this line that was the shortest line, ended up being the longest line, but that's the way things go. I finally got up there, and I gave my order, and I had these two or three big bags from McDonald's, and now I had to negotiate all that traffic going. I almost got myself killed. I finally got back to the hotel. I said, here it is. Enjoy it. So Joyce was going through all this stuff, and she said, Ray, they shorted you one fry. And I said, they did what? I said, I'm going to go take care of this right now. She said, Ray, no. It's okay. I said, nope, I'm going to take care of this. I marched out of that hotel. I stopped the traffic. I marched across. I went into that McDonald's. There was this nice little girl behind the counter, and I went up there and said, you shorted me one fry. And you know what she said? She said, sir, I used to have days like that before I became a Christian. And she gave me free apple pies, and I walked under the door and slinked back to the hotel. So what does it mean to live for Jesus? It means to be like Jesus, so that when people look at us, they can see Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we love, in the way that we forgive. That's who I want to be. That's who you want to be. We have believed in Jesus. Let us now live for Him.